Talking about, in this next part, childhood beginnings, sort of lead, walk or work down this track a little bit, and then we'll finish. And we may be able to have some time of prayer for certain ones of you. We can do that as private as you like or as public as you like. Doesn't matter, nice room there, isn't there? So there's all sorts of things. It might be necessary. It certainly probably would be after the next time with regard to what I think I will be saying. But here we go. Now, I want to give you a quote. This is the quote I tried to put on an acetate that the ink decided to just explode. But it's one of these quotes that you can Google and it's there. It's called Roots and Wings. Anybody heard of Roots and Wings? No. All right. There are two lasting bequests we can give our children. First, there are roots, and the other relates to wings. Two lasting bequests we give our children, one's roots, one's wings. A child who knows he's, when I say he's, I'm she's as well, loved unconditionally, is a child with roots. A child who knows they are loved unconditionally is a child with roots. They will stand the storms of life. On the other hand, give a child self-worth, teach them to dream and have vision, and you'll give them wings. I just think that's wonderful. It's the sort of thing that I would love to think up but didn't. So maybe God has gifted some of us as to know where to look or to pick up things. So roots, a child who knows they are loved unconditionally is a child with roots. They will stand the storms of life. On the other hand, give a child self-worth, teach them to dream and have vision, and you'll give them wings. Now, with the greatest respect and love to my parents, I, looking back, didn't feel that. My father has been gone 12 years. My mother is in hospital in Bristol right now, and I'm going down tomorrow, 89 in Frail, and decided to fall over and break three ribs, which is painful. She's got bone problems. So it's strange because since my father, who was a sort of a cantankerous old, what can I say? So-and-so, yeah, who I loved, and he's provided for her brilliantly, to be honest. But since that, our relationship has got deeper and closer, which I really appreciated. I wish it was the same with the old man, but I missed him when he died. I was just a couple of days too late. But if a child knows they're loved unconditionally, they have roots, they'll stand the storms of life. Give a child self-worth, teach them to dream and have vision, and you'll give them wings. Looking at our family, as I may do next year, or even next month, a little bit more, it turns out that probably our granddaughter from the five generations, grandfather, father, me, daughters, granddaughter, that's five, is the one with roots and wings, I think. You'll understand that if I develop it a little bit more. But I feel like that is so important. Now, here's an interesting scripture that's just come into my head. Do you get scriptures come into your head occasionally? Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Which says to me that he's outside time, he's in eternity, but breaks into time. So that time is a feature which isn't the whole of eternity. Eternity is vast, time is something within eternity. Is that about right, you great scientists? Anyway, there it is. So it's like he transcends time. So if he's the same yesterday as he is today, we can talk about yesterday today and pray today about yesterday, because he transcends time and he's the same. Therefore, We can go back into childhood, whether it's 40 years ago or what, and pray for that today and know in our hearts that the Lord can touch our lives as adults as we were as children. Is that about right? All I'm asking is understanding. I don't mind whether you agree or not. It's understanding. It's very important. So I feel like some of us have had a lot stolen from us. But what the Lord wants to do is to restore that which has been taken. It says the enemy has come to steal, kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. And I want to pray, if you'll let me sometime, that God will restore. It's interesting, Job lost so much. They say it was probably over about 6 months, which is rather interesting. I thought it was years and years. But it says in the last chapter or so that God restored, which is a double expression. God gave him much, much more than he had in the beginning. And my prayer is that whatever we feel we've lost or it's been stolen with regard to this sense of unconditional love, self-worth, good dreams and vision, I believe that God could restore so much that it will feel as though we haven't lost anything. God is able to make up those sort of things. Does that make sense? And I think I've got three little areas linked to that, which I just want to develop. So the first one is self-awareness. Who am I? Well, orphaned, rejected people will go around in ever-decreasing circles about that, you know. Because self-awareness is my security in Christ, my security in my calling, my security in who I am. With regard to calling, that is anything we do, as far as I'm concerned. I might be in ministry, quotes, and ordained and all these sort of things, doesn't matter at all. The only difference between you and me at the moment is I'm talking more than you today. Other than that, there's no difference in what you do or I do. We're out there, we're called of God, in whatever we do, and we influence. And I want to be secure in that. I want to be secure in who I am, and I think the foundation is my life and security in Jesus. And that's the opening for the Father's love. The next one is self-acceptance. I am okay. I have learnt again that I am not immune to the issues of life. Are you? So when you get chest pains and you know they're out of your control and you can do nothing about them, and suddenly a year ago find yourself in, of all places, Blackpool Hospital, which has got one of the best heart areas in the country. Did you know that? It is fantastic. Fantastic. I'll show you the scars. Well, the leg ones, not anything else. And going through that, the storms of life affect us all, and how we come out of that is really, really important. So I'm okay. I've lost a lot of me, you know, so I feel more than okay in that sense. Oh, that's all right. And realize that white bread is demonic and brown bread is quite tasty, actually. I didn't used to like that. I'd have hot bread with butter on it, you know. Oof, that is not the thing for me to do. And demonic chips, you know, and all this sort of thing. Anyway, but there's a sense of value, worth, esteem and acceptance. Learning to love me by me has been a challenge because I am frail and flawed. You lot down here are perfect. And the pigs are flying out there. See, oh, the weather's changed. That's good. Actually, it's all right out there now. Yeah. But there's something about that. Self-awareness, self-acceptance. I am okay. And self-disclosure. In other words, it's WYSIWYG, you computer geniuses. What you see is what you get. Vulnerability. Getting an open heart. I was talking to somebody earlier. Opened their heart. I like that. It's vulnerability because there's trust. And that is very, very important. So there's no shame, there's no hurt, there's no damage, there's no rejection. And we live in this unconditional love. Does that make sense? And I feel like there is a goal for us with regard to that. It is a challenge. It's been a challenge to me. I'm saying this on the basis that I'm still flawed and frail, by the way. Do you realize that? That there might be layers. It's like onion layers, isn't it? It's not as though you peel them all off and there's nothing left of you. I don't mean that so much. But it is like the iceberg principle. Things do come up. And, you know, some of us know that right now because we're in those type of circumstances and pressures. But I have to say, in all things, God works together for good. Now, God doesn't make it happen sometimes. He doesn't break your leg so that he can bless you with healing. I think there's lots of other reasons. But God takes the good out of our situations. But what I missed with respect, and I do love my parents because they should have adopted me away, or my mother could have had me terminated, but I'm here. Oh, yeah, I am alive and kicking and I am feely. But I do love them for that, because it would have been a whole different ball game. It really would have been, especially if I'd have been terminated. Unbelievable just to even think about it, you know. So I love them and respect them. But I didn't get this, hello, can I borrow your hand? This it wasn't there, you know. Wasn't there, etc., etc. I could sit on your lap, but I better not. No, it wasn't there. And, you know, that's not a judgment on them. I'm being factual. We're in a fast, Mark, at the moment. Our church is in a 40-day fast. Are you still listening? What is it a fast of?
A fast of negativity and a feast on positivity.
A fast of negativity and a feast on positivity. Isn't that interesting? So we're not whinging for a month, even when the football goes wrong. Is that about... No. It's quite challenging, actually, because we do all get foot and mouth disease, don't we? You know, but it will challenge us in our security, in the love of God. It really, really will. So these things are absolutely important. And as a child, we can know these things. So here's my mum and dad bringing me up in the best way possible, yet something was missing. So I'm not being negative, I'm trying to be so positive. I'll see Sybil is her name. Sybil, you know. I always think of Basil, you know, 40, but never mind. I'll go and see her. She is frail, you know, and I think, Lord, what can we do, you know. But I'll see her tomorrow. And I said to my cousin Anne, who saw her yesterday, who lives in Bristol, I said, is she all right? Yes. Is she getting better? Yes, she's doing all right. I said, is she bossy? Yes. That's the sign, you know, she's doing all right, you know. But there it is. But I feel like what God wants to do is bring restoration. And to me, it's like, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I'm just picking on her, I'm not saying that she has this, just restore that which was taken in childhood, that which didn't happen. Give back, release this unconditional love in such a way that it won't feel like it's been stolen or missed. Have I picked the right one? No. Oh, sweetheart, don't. Yeah, just so come and touch your heart. It's that sort of prayer I do, you know, and I feel like it's absolutely crucial. And if it doesn't happen today, it will happen with probably all of us in the future. You're right. Good. I do know her. Yeah. And her man. These things are so important, which leads me on to Proverbs 22 verse 6. I can't remember what time we say we'd finish. Oh, that's all right. That's all right. I won't go on for another hour. Proverbs 22 verse 6. Train a child up in the way he or she should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Now, I think that is true positively, but I do think it is true negatively. Now, the idea is this. The thought I have is to turn it round and talk about the negativities. Not on the basis so that I stir up your anger and bitterness against your parents. If there's anything... Pardon me, that's water with a flapjack. If there's anything... Oh, dear. If there's anything like that, we need to deal with these things, you know. The only thing I've ever got out of EastEnders, which I don't watch anymore, I've given up Coronation Street because it's gone down the chute, hasn't it? Who said yeah? Dave, yeah. Does he watch it? I'll just give him Manchester United, is that all right? All right. The only thing that I ever learned from EastEnders is this. When someone said to Phil the thug, go and have a word with yourself. And I think sometimes I think sometimes we need a word with ourselves. I really do. I think we need to find God and have a word with ourselves and let God touch us on all this sort of negativity. And if there's pain with your parents and all these other words, I feel like we can get to a place where we say, right, God, I'm drawing a line in the sand. I want to deal with this. And sometimes forgiveness comes not just like that. It take, how many times did Peter say to Jesus? Not Jesus to Peter, Peter to Jesus. Maybe 5 or 6 times. And Jesus said, nay, 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 thrice nay. How many? 70 times 7. I've worked that out. That's 490 times. That is perpetual. So living in a place of perpetual forgiveness is where he wants us to be, I think. That's not a command on you. It's something for you to consider. And I feel like if I'm in the shower and praying and doing whatever, these things come back to me. It's like God's got me in the shower. Do you know what I mean? So we let it go. We let it. Why? If you have unforgiveness, there's a judgment not just against the people, but you're judging your own heart. Something so powerful about forgiveness. 70 times 7. Flip me. Let's take all that into politics. That would be helpful, wouldn't it? Let alone our own areas of calling. So if there is some pain with your parents, I feel with respect you can. Here's my prayer. Lord, get them, my friends here, Lord, and me as well, if there's anything in my heart, get us to a place where we can recognize the negativities, the hurts, the hates, and everything else, and bring us to a place where we can deal with this and continue to deal with it until the pain is gone. Does that make sense? Done. Right. The Hebrew word to train is to make narrow or restrict. It says train a child up. It's never abusive, rejective, or hateful. The child is never demeaned or belittled, but it's more full of unconditional love. So in our unconditional love to children, we train them up in the way they should be. That makes a lot of sense to me. If you turn it round, you can curse with pronouncements and vows your children with your words. And the thing is, we were with Mark and Nicola and their two boys yesterday, and you know, we're chatting away, talk about hawk eye, no, it's hawk ears. They pick up anything, don't they? They do. And the little one, Joel, you know, he's looking at his brother, and his brother's mentoring him all the time without realizing it, and he copies him. And it's not difficult for kids to pick it up, you know, with your 4. How many have you got? 2. Oh, sorry. It's not difficult. They pick it up. And it's like you can restrict them into negativity, often without knowing it. And I needed to repent to our girls. You know, we taught them to say sorry quickly. But in doing that, we needed, Chris and I, to say sorry quickly too. And I was angry back there, and they understand that. I was more a reactive nuclear power station. Do you know what I mean? Chris is more placid. So that was good, you know, talk about opposites. And but she goes PA, of course. Passive aggressive, you know, I don't, I just go A. And but we need to, you know, I feel God's done something with us both. I really do. And that is very, very important. But what we do, we shape, not control. Very important. It's giving unconditional love. Now, I just read this somewhere. This is a revelation to me. We give unconditional love, but we do not look for unconditional approval. We have to be careful. If you look for unconditional approval, or if you remember now that as a child, they were looking for you to respond in such a way that they would give you approval, there would be a problem, because the goalposts keep getting moved. Our granddaughter, who's 15 going on whatever, is just doing modules and coming up to GCSEs. And I remember we prayed with somebody when we were in the ministry centre down the road there near Lancaster. The young woman got, I would say, 9 A's and 1 B. It was at least 9 A's and 1 B. And her father said to her, it was geography B, and he said, well, what about the geography then? And I think, rot my socks. I mean, you know, it's just incredible. And what he did, and it just wounded her. You're talking about someone who's done her A-levels and gone into university and then come into this youth service here. But this memory went bang. What about moving the goalposts? You know, you set the parents sometimes set a goal and then it's moved and you can never achieve. Now, if you come into life like that, you do write it on your life script, on your tape recorder, and you come into whatever job you do, and guess what will happen? And you come into church, and maybe you're coming to some sort of leadership or whatever. Guess what happens when the chips are down? It's unconditional approval, and you've got pressure to perform, and you become insecure. And insecure leaders probably need a word with themselves, don't they? If they know they are. So all of that is so important. God's unconditional love. Oh, I do like this. Means that he continues to love us when we fail, when we blow it, and when we make mistakes. Who's failed here? Right, of course. Who is not a failure? I am. I'm not a failure. You are not a failure. I could rant. We are not failures in Jesus' name. It's a lie. Because the enemy whispers in, doesn't he? You're in the right place there, aren't you? Failure. And then, you know... She is not. She is not. She's a daughter in Jesus. And God has blessed you. It's true. It's funny, I got all these blooming notes and something else comes out my head. Do you do that? I do. God says, I love you. Not, I love you if... No ifs in God's heart, but sometimes there's been ifs back there, or in the relationships that we've had in our lives. You know, unconditional love doesn't mean God doesn't care, by the way. Well, I can do what I like, I'm always unconditionally loved. No, there's a little issue there, isn't there? Or, you know, it doesn't mean love without concern. It's love without condition. Of course he's concerned. Do you see that? And I feel like sometimes, as I look in society, there's no love, there's no concern, do what you like, you know. And there's this self-issue in society that I feel like somehow God wants to raise us up, not to preach with the finger pointing, you know, son or friend on your niche, you know. But more so that we model something of humility in God's unconditional love. Is that easy? No, it's dreadfully difficult. But we've got him, the power of his spirit, haven't we? And, you know, it's not difficult for children to believe lies. And they come up with the point, I am not good enough. And then over the years, you do what you do and do well and all this sort of thing, go into jobs, into church. And then some blockhead comes along and talks about the Father heart of God. And what you somehow, the old iceberg suddenly goes up to the subconscious, into the conscious, I'm not good enough. And it's almost like in certain situations, you're trapped. You come into a place where this is what comes out your mouth or certainly into your mind. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I'm a failure. And what I feel the Lord wants to do in this time and next time is for us to deal with the roots of these things back there that produce a fruit that will only pull us down into looking within ourselves again, and that will lead to depression and I don't know what else. Children instinctively believe and accept what adults say is truth. Did you know that? They do. They do. It's amazing. It's godly. If it's godly in intent, it will bless and nurture. But if it's ungodly, it could be a curse. Sorry about the old word, but curses are there is alive in you today as ever. You know, if it's I'm back to Dad's army again. What did Captain Mannering say to Pike? Stupid boy. So what did he do? He acted stupid, didn't he? Some real lessons in some of these. I'm sure they don't know what they're saying half the time, but there's some real lessons in them. You know. I keep thinking of the lady on the seat in Liverpool. You know, the bronze statue of this woman called Eleanor, you know, all the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? If that's not a prophetic song, I don't know what is. It's fantastic. And it's true. It's a real picture of society. Stupid boy. You know, I'm lonely, so I'll act like it. I'll withdraw. But then you come into church, you've got a real challenge. Because people actually, well, sometimes they do speak to you, don't they, in church. Oh my goodness. Please. Children do believe what their parents say is truth. And if it's seeds of destruction, a deadly harvest will take place later in life. So what a child is influenced by is everything it sees. What do parents do? They give identity, they give security, they give protection, they give comfort, they give new nurture, they give teaching, they give affection, they give value, and they give worth. Identity, security, protection, comfort, nurture, teaching, affection, value, and worth. And parents, if you are parents, you're half the time, you don't know you're doing it, I think. But if we're filled with the love of God, and we know we're unconditionally loved, that will just ooze out of us. Now, here's the danger. I will now start beating myself up listening to this. I'm talking to me as well as you. I wasn't like that. Oh, God, I've made a mess. Have a word with yourselves. God's a restoring God. He is. And I think I did mess it more than Chris with the girls, Joanna and Zoe, if I'm really honest. But as I said, they're our best friends. And that is, or some of our best friends, that is so, so important, you know. Even at my young age, it really, really is. And now, my granddaughter, occasionally, when she wants something, calls me her Bezzy. Anybody? I didn't know what that was. I do now, and I'm pleased. It really is. So, you know, it's a child watches about bonding, about touch, about being well loved, cherishing. A child is exposed to good interaction. It then develops good sensitivity to life and life issues. I'm not trying to make out Miss Perfect or Mr. Perfect, but you know, it's that development in life in those early years which is so crucial. So what they feel in here will so affect them. So here's one, Ephesians 6, verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The Living Bible says this, actually. I quite like this. And now a word to you parents, says Paul. Do not keep on scolding and nagging your children. Oh, flip me. It didn't say that, by the way. That's my bit. Making them angry and resentful. Bring them up in the loving discipline the Lord himself approves, with suggestions and godly advice, not controlling things. Did you like, isn't that a suggestion and godly? Because at the end of the day, they're their own person. But you bring them up in the way you sense from God, and you give them to God, don't you? It's amazing, really. Do not scold or nag. You know, that school teacher. Hello, school teachers. You're not nagging, are you, you school teachers? Has been known. Good girl. So, the child reflects its environment, good or bad. I think one thing that we attempted to do was to help our children understand by proper communication how to handle their emotions. I have to tell you, that was really difficult because I was trying to handle my own at the same time. If you think I'm in my 30s, not at the moment, I'm just slightly older. Oh, it's a disgrace. And I'm trying to sort all this stuff out because all that I told you about my background back there, I didn't know about. With my illegitimate birth, I knew in my 30s. So I was carrying something that was not known until a family feud exposed it all. Some cousin dropped it out to my wife Chris, and she held on to that for a couple of years and then told me. I'm trying to handle my own emotions, my own feelings and that sort of thing. And at the same time, we're trying to respond to our children. Now, there is a hereditary thing that they were affected by, but I'll touch that another time. But handling emotions is really, really important. And you can do that. What do you say? Shut up! Stop it! No. You somehow allow the child to be released. Now, maybe you were brought up repressed and suppressed. You were told to suppress these things. I'm not sure that's exactly correct, because I think unconditional love needs to be released as an outlet of pain. Is that right? If you don't let the pain go, it goes down into the old iceberg, you know, and there's another frozen memory. So important. So all these things to me, I don't know why I'm saying it like I am. It must mean to me that God is touching some of you with triggering memory. Well, you know what to do. Get to the place where you embrace and allow the love of God to come in and bring healing to that. So the child has a belief system, like a life script, which I think we pick up and write as children. It's never as specific as that, but this is about the only way I can interpret through what I've read and experience. And these come out as decisions made as children, who are influenced greatly by their parents, obviously right back there. But through the general circumstances of life, it's as though they've made some sort of survival patterns and behaviours and thoughts and emotions back there. And as it's all recorded back there, it seems like when adults get into a situation which is similar, the triggers go off and all that they've learnt back there goes bleh, you know? And the reaction is how they would feel and how they've been treated back there. And so, say it's some sort of emotional outburst, stop it! You know, here's one. Big boys don't cry. I do think that's poppycock balderdash, don't you? But it's true, because so many of us have been told not to. So when you grow up, you continue to suppress and repress the feelings, and when something happens, it goes down inside, and maybe it'll come out in a volcanic eruption or a great tsunami of explosion of anger and pain, when the Lord wants us to deal with these things day by day. So it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, if it's godly anger, fine. But by the way, don't use the term godly anger as an excuse for your anger sometimes, will you? Because sometimes we do. But if these things happen in adulthood, because they've been put into us in childhood, we will act in a repressive way. And, you know, an explosion can happen. And that, I think, suppression leads to all kinds of internal issues, such as depression and whatever else. So statements made and received and believed, the do's and the don'ts imposed on children, they will then impose on themselves in later life. The problem is that the statements received and believed by the children may not be true, but they're accepted and incorporated. Now, here's an example. A child hears parents and teachers continually say, work hard! You must work hard! And what that does is put pressure on them to do the job properly. So the child hears this: I am only accepted or acceptable if I work hard. And that seems to be received as a pressure on a negative basis. It's then interpreted with rejection, because if I don't work hard, they'll reject me. And then I'll reject myself. And you go into this spiral, you see, and you know, if that's there, and then you come into a time like this with the Father's love, there's going to be conflict. Very, very important. Going to be conflict. And the issue may hide in the belief system, but keep on up as things and events and issues happen. And it will certainly manifest as great pressure in our adulthood. Work hard! And it's a danger, you know, they've got this sort of blooming A-star business now, haven't they? As well as A's and everything else. And there is pressure. Maybe education, I'm making a statement here which is obviously flexible. Maybe in some cases education is fixed towards getting children to get the best marks. Is there some truth in that with great ones? Yeah. Maybe that's sort of true, but there's got to be something else, surely. You know, I must get the best marks. And if I don't, the bottom's going to fall out my world. Or as... No, I better not say the opposite. Ever. You're such a naughty... You anticipated that, didn't you? Does anybody not know what I'm talking about? Turn it right. Anyway, never mind. You bad lot. And it's this sort of thing I'm after. So if there's been an event or an issue... Pardon me, I'm spitting back there. Me. You know, here I am. I'm still a twinkle in my mother's eye, and her husband is out in Africa with the 8th Army in the Second World War. And my mother, because he's out there and doesn't come back, my mother meets an old friend, male, who's in the army in Northern Ireland, because there was a whole battalion of troops there to shut the back door on any German invasion. So he comes back to Bristol via Hesham often, and he's an old childhood friend, and they go out together. And what happened was me. One got a little too close, didn't one? And one was conceived in a park, actually, but that's another little story. And it's true. And all this was going on, and suddenly I'm beginning to grow in the womb when chaos takes place. Now, I think it took place in a number of areas, because I used to play with a little half-Bristolian American boy whose deposit was left by a GI into a Bristolian lady when he just before he went off to D-Day, you know, because they were there. And all this sort of thing has happened. But it was a terribly difficult time. My mother married to this other man, suddenly has a baby by my father. And I mean, I don't know what to say. What do I say now? C'est la vie. You know, that's life. You think, oh my. But back there, it was dreadful. Whether things have changed so that we tolerate much, I don't know. But there's an issue there, isn't there? There really, really is. And they went through terrible stuff. And finally, she divorced him and married my father. My father didn't know I was born. He knew just after I was born and came to the hospital, the same hospital where my mother is today in Bristol, funnily enough, and said, either you divorce him and we marry, or I'll take the boy and bring him up myself. Now, legally, back there, I don't know. So all this was going on. And I knew in my heart there was something wrong, but how could I, as a little child, 1 or 2 years old now, or how could I think what was going on? So they were finally married. I wasn't invited to the wedding. I was 2 or 3 then, I think. Certainly 2. So these things were left. These problems and issues were left. And I think in those formative years, maybe up to 5, certainly those first 2 or 3 years, I had loss in my life with regard to bonding and affection and all of that. Have I explained it as clear as I can? And so I was left feeling orphaned and rejected. Now, I am not pointing the finger. These are the issues of life. And I feel like the enemy has got a master ploy to start wars, to bring destruction to nations, communities, families, individuals. Just incredible. Absolutely. You just trace the history of wars. There's been a war every day for I don't know how many years. Dozens and dozens, or maybe scores. It's incredible. The destruction. And here's a very tiny, minuscule example. So all this happened, and I was carrying something. And I needed security, and didn't have it. And I did find some security for 5 minutes in female relationships in my teenage years. But I had pressure to perform, and could have been the clown of the class many times in order to gain acceptance, etc. Goes on and on and on and on. And there I am, I'm leading a church in my early 30s in Bristol. It was a large church, I mean about 1,000 people at one time. And I've got all these feelings, and suddenly, in the middle of all that, bang. All this truth gets revealed for me. All my background, which was hidden, suddenly goes... And I'll never forget it. There's another thing. You've got those never forget things, haven't you? They're there. And as Chris told me, after 2 years of holding it, it was like this great knife came out and stabbed me in my heart. Wherever. And I just broke down. I was shocked and traumatized. I was hurt and angry. Looking back, it was my own pain coming up. And in the middle of it all, I had this revelation, you know, this apocalypse, this revealing of something. The curtains opened and the light of God came in. And the revelation was, the Father loves you. This was early 1980s. The Father, or sometime in there, the Father loves you. And something happened. That was the beginning of a transition, a turning. And God has been doing some incredible healing. We went back to my parents, and they said yes. You see, I always wondered why I had a duplicate birth certificate that was much smaller. But when my father died, I was told it got lost. But when my father died, my mother gave me my proper one, but it had her other married name on, you see. Strange old thing. Aren't parents funny? We really are. But what this did, I carried this through. I carried this through. And how could I, as a child, reach out and find that satisfaction? What I did and what you did as a child, you reach out and open up to those you know who are close to you. Now, they've not stopped loving me, but it was everything else on top. And that's taught me to be very vulnerable to those that we're close to. Very open and honest about stuff. It's so important, isn't it? Yes, you said. Because the relationship where the child is regarded as something of great value and pleasure. You see, the baby's got no self-awareness, but it does begin to change. Concepts come, and awareness comes. That's why it's so important to give this unconditional love. Now, why am I emphasizing this point? I don't know. Or maybe I do. Maybe dealing with roots is going to be really, really important as we continue all this. And what if a child doesn't get the love it wants? I think pain comes. And what a child does, how can a child relieve the pain? It somehow deadens it, I think. It will numb its deepest parts. Iceberg goes down. But we never bury our problems dead. There's something wrong with me. There's something with who I am. Why am I not loved? And so then we turn the rejection in and, you know, despise ourselves, hurt ourselves, get angry with ourselves. I want to be loved, but I'm not loved enough. I will try and be a survivor. I don't want to be a Christian survivor, do you? I want to be a significant Christian. So important. I'll deaden these parts that desire love, and on I go. And if a child perceives they're not loved, maybe the parents never meant that. They will think, the child will think they are not worthy of that love. And what they'll do, they'll perform to gain that love. And even get 8 or 9 A's, but the parent, the father will then come back and say, well, what about the B? Can you believe it? Does happen. I don't know what you teachers do at parents' evenings. I bet it's pretty interesting, don't you? Getting all these controlling, lovely parents coming up. Rah, 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 you know. Maybe they've got a point. I don't know. So, there it all is. We've had a look at that there. I know what we do. As we grow and become more aware, we're doing all right, really. I'm on page 11, is that all right? And I've actually spoken half of page 11 anyway. I've forgotten I had that there. As we grow, we come into other issues as we face emotional pressures. And do you know what we're very good at? We're very good at, you say, I say masking. What do you say up here? Mask. Mask? It's like bath, isn't it? Bath. I mask. I've been really good at masking. Really, really good. Yeah, Kenny Dalglish has resigned, mate. That's what it is. Yeah. All right. So what we do, we cover up what we think or we feel, and you know, we think masks protect us from all these issues of pressures, from what is wrong. But what they do, they don't. They don't. It sort of reminds me of that time in the Song of Solomon, around verse 2, when she's behind the wall and the lover comes. It says he's skipping over the mountains, you know, like that. Is that a bit too camp? I'm sorry. And he's at one side of the wall and she's the other, and he's not going to move because it is a type of Jesus and she's a type of the bride, Christ. And she needs to get round the other side, and he's looking through the windows in that, you know. And when he says, come on, let's go down because the winter's over, the rain is past. Let's go down, because he wanted relationship and intimacy, but you had this blinking wall in the way. And somehow recognizing these things, these defense mechanisms, these barriers, these walls, these dams, stop people getting close. And I mean, sometimes dams overflow and sometimes you leak tears. It's leaking. But what the Lord wants to do ultimately is bust the dam, get rid of the morass of pain and bring healing to that. So leaking is something else, isn't it? Just a few things. That's not the full answer though. And we think masks do protect us from this wrong self-protected attitude, but they don't. It's the old iceberg thing again. We push it all down. It could be the mask of independence. I don't need anyone. Don't need you. Look after myself. That's a wrong sort of self-control. Or the mask of performance. I'll do anything to achieve. I'll work hard and then you would like me. Or the mask of people-pleasing. I'll do anything to be accepted. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Or the mask of fear. There's plenty more probably. I can't reveal whom I really am. Put all that into a Christian, into Christianity, conflict comes. And when, you know, as I say, when it's like God wants to release us to be significant in society and all these things are going on, it is a challenge, because what you'll meet out there are people with the same. And somehow, if we can bring the right testimony to say, well, the grace of God and the unconditional love of God has touched me, there is a way forward, there is a way through these things, I think significance could be very, very important. Who am I talking to? Us all. I don't mind who you are, but we all have that ability, I think, to find God in this way. It's very, very important. So denial, this suppression of emotional feelings, is a great hindrance to emotional healing, and acknowledging that you have a mask and making steps to remove it is very, very vital. And sometimes we've got this innate feeling of pushing things away. Right, there's just two more little things. You've been really good. It's just 4 minutes past. I might even finish by about 12:10. I was quite really pleased, actually. Yeah. Control could be a problem. Because if you think you are the problem, maybe you can do something to find the solution. I'll take control. I'll control my own life. If I do this and it hurts, I'll never do it again. So what can I say? Never say, never say never. I'll never let them close. I'll never let him close. I'll never let her close. I've been hurt and damaged and betrayed. There is a way through. How did Jesus feel when he cried out on the cross, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? That's the ultimate rejection orphan to me. But the plan of God was wider. It's fantastic, really. But he's been through it so that the divine exchange of the cross is my rejection to his acceptance. Do you see? It's just amazing. Just amazing. I'll develop a relational style that will allow me to avoid not just rejection, but the danger of rejection. And I'll make sure people value me on my own terms. My own terms are manipulation and control, by the way. You think children would do that if they're allowed to? Yes. And it isn't long before rules and regulations are formed. This is the problem with the elder brother of the story, you know? He basically kept the rules and the regulations, even to the point that when the younger brother said to his father, basically he said, Dad, if he was saying, I want my inheritance, he was saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. And the elder brother, as a loving son, should have been with the father dealing with the younger brother, but he wasn't. And when the younger son had his third, it meant the elder brother had his two-thirds, because the firstborn always gets double. But he was full of rules and regulations. He was out working. He was doing everything. In fact, he said to his father finally, look at me. I've been slaving for you for years. Hang on. I thought he was a son. And it goes on like that. But the father comes back and says, son, I've always been with you. And everything I have is yours. Which says to me, the son working out in the fields was close to the father, but never had the father's heart. We can be so close, but miss the father's heart. Do you see? Miss the father's love. The problem with me with that story is it doesn't finish. I got some questions to it. I know it was a story. Maybe it wasn't a story. I don't know. Maybe Jesus saw it. It's not finished. What happened to them? Interesting, really. I have to keep and be secure in my rejection. I must feed my rejection. I must be accepted. Therefore, I will keep rules to keep in control. Otherwise, I will be exterminated. I am in control. I must believe that I have to protect myself. And if necessary, I'll reject anyone else to be in control. Ever met those people in the church? No. Hang on, something's happening out there. They're out there, they're everywhere. You're looking at one that did that to a great extent. I've got 12 points here. Ready? In 24 seconds. I must, in my pressure, control in these ways. I will be competent. I'll act in a way that keeps anyone from expecting anything from me. I'll keep away from people, distance, because my weaknesses or my inadequacies will be exposed if I'm close. I'll never say no. Number five, I'll never ask for anything. I will not emote. I will not let anyone see inside of me. I will make people reject me so that I don't get surprised when they do it. I'll act like a little boy or a little girl. I'll be over humorous to hide rejection. That's me. I'll never be in charge. And 12, I will be in charge. It's a bit paradoxical, that, isn't it? But it's true. It depends on our circumstances. Someone has said that being a perfectionist is an imperfection. It's another sneaky quote. And these areas come up. So we're on the final run now, halfway around the last circuit. Talking about circuits, did you see those gold medals last night? Fantastic. Cycling. Fantastic. We may have hurts that have not been dealt with for years. even though they may not be on the surface, they may be buried down in there. Maybe by what I've been saying, the Lord's reminded you of things. What are we going to do with those things? They do affect us emotionally, and hurts do affect the way we behave. They do. If their childhood hurts, the roots are strong. They will affect the way we behave. Some of them we've remembered and dealt with. Some of these unhealed hurts we ignore or deny and push down. Some of them we may not know anything about. Certainly that was me back there. I didn't know anything. It was hidden. Remind you, we never bury our problems dead. I think I'd love to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to bring revelation in order for the love of the Father to come so that we can come into a place of openness and vulnerability with Him and move on from these things that have dragged us down so that we might come into the fullness of our inheritance. There's a lot of talk these days about destiny and inheritance. What is our destiny as individuals, as people? And maybe it could be in a whole number of things in society or in the church. But I long for me to come into my destiny as an individual. And maybe I'm slightly older than some of you, but I don't want that to affect me. Do you? No. I don't want it to affect you either. It's so, so, so important. I really want to end up where it says on David's gravestone, he served God faithfully in his generation. I don't want to end up what was on Spike Milligan's gravestone, do you? Do you remember? I told you I was sick. Oh, that's funny. So what are we going to do with all this? I mean, there's a lot come out. That's why I really wanted it to be recorded. It's so, so, so important. What I'd like to do, if that's possible, is just do a prayer. Leave it for the tape as well, leave it for the CD. Just do a prayer and then turn that off. And maybe we'll just open the time out for people to be prayed for. There's some of us here that can help you and pray with you. That'll take a challenge for some of you, just to maybe come forward and stand around here and then we can pray for you. I think if God's speaking to you and there's a determination for prayer about some of these things, He will give you the grace to get out of your chairs and come forward, because we're not going to close our eyes and bow our heads. We're going to look at you. Is that all right? Might as well do it honestly. But I feel like some things I've said, it's maybe triggered, and I just love to pray into you, and then maybe next time a little bit more deeper as we go into one of my favourite characters in the scripture. If you do want any homework, look at the life of Mephibosheth. Anybody know where he is? Old Testament, start there. Could start in Samuel. Because there's some stuff there that I've just seen about his life, what happened to him. And we'll take this theme on a bit further and go deeper, because it leads to such unconditional love from the king. That's David. It's a fantastic story. So I'm going to pray and then we'll see what happens. Father, we just ask you that by your Spirit and in the name of your Son Jesus, you will come and continue to touch us, to stir our hearts, to bring back to memory issues, frozen memories, iceberg stuff, that we can open up to you about, particularly all those years back in childhood. We call you to come, Holy Spirit, and just touch our hearts, go deeper and deeper. Your presence is here, but may that presence come upon us powerfully and deeply touch us, Lord, so that we might come into a realization of your unconditional love, that the Father God loves us, and that we can call you Abba, Daddy. Just phenomenal, Lord. It's just amazing that Jesus your son did that at that awful crisis moment at Gethsemane. But it was part of your purpose, Lord, so that we can come into the divine exchange of the cross and receive your love, Father, instead of the rejection and orphan feelings, and come into a place of sonship, of inheritance and fullness of destiny. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'll not allow the birds of the air to take the seeds of the words out of all of our hearts, so that as we go away from this place, something might develop and grow. We might just continue to be challenged by what you're saying to us, and in that see a transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. I do think many of us, I feel it myself to be honest, are in a sort of a transition at the moment. And I feel like he's, you know, talk about, as I said it right at the beginning, God is pursuing us. I believe that. Because he wants us to pursue him. If you read the Song of Songs in that light, it's like they pursue each other in a strange way. It's fantastic. She just wanted that heart-to-heart intimacy. So there we are. I'm going to ask Ruth to turn this off.